so glad you're here.
This morning we are going to,
Lord willing,
complete our book. I meant to look at how many weeks we've been in this book.
This is number 20.
Thank you. 20 weeks. Wow.
It has been so good.
And I've got two people that asked me to get them a book, and it's on the way. It's not here yet. And if you don't have the book and want the book, let me know, and I'll order you one too. All right, this morning we're going to pick up where we left off last week. And so let's open with a word of prayer as we start. And let's pray, and let's ask God to speak to our hearts this morning. I'm so glad you're here. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the blessing of just sitting around the banquet table of your word. Your word is truly delicious to our hearts. Our hearts are hungry to know you through your word, to understand and have knowledge and insight as to how we can live our lives in a way that pleases you and in a way where we can know you better. We want to learn of you. We want to walk after you in a way that is excellent. And so this morning, as we complete our study, we ask you to bless us, to speak to us, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, now let me just quickly go over a few things that we said last week. Because last week we were bringing up the fact that you're going to have to persevere in spiritual disciplines, right? So we've had this study, we've had this book, and I even read you where J.I. Packer did the introduction to the book. And he said what his suggestion is, you know, after you've studied it, come back a month later and reread this book, kind of as a checkup to see how you're doing. And then he said, as soon as you get rereading it, go to your calendar and schedule a month out and read it a third time. It's a book you want to leave on your nightstand. It's a book you want to review. And I would just say this, there's no other way to godliness unless you discipline yourself. It will not happen by accident. And so we're talking about, how can I persevere? What does perseverance look like? And so the very last chapter of our book, he's talking about, there are three matters that play a role in your perseverance. And last week we started with the very first one, which was just my favorite one. It was the Holy Spirit. Now let me just take our handout from last week, and I'm just going to say a few things that are on here. We said some things. This was the truth. Laziness never leads to godliness. Are you naturally lazy? Are you? I don't believe it, Juliana. She said, God makes Christ-like people out of busy people. Well, Teresa, I'll get to it when I'm just too busy right now. Well, God wants you in your busyness. He wants your heart in your business. We're going to see some things that relate to that in just a minute. Without practicing the spiritual disciplines, and this is just the truth, bottom line, you will not be godly. If you don't practice spiritual disciplines, you will not be godly. And so this is going to call for perseverance. And the very first role we saw was the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives, because the Holy Spirit is the one who is in us. He came in us at salvation. We were studying about the Holy Spirit. His role is to indwell the believer and to create a holy hunger in that person's life to grow spiritually, to pant after the Lord. He puts that desire in you to want to grow in godliness. And we said some things from him. Now, on your handout, let's just pick up there where we left off last week. And so we said the Holy Spirit, I love the Holy Spirit. I appreciate the Holy Spirit. Remember last week we said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. And so apart from him, we're nothing. We can do nothing, but he's in us. It's the Spirit of the living Christ who is in us. He's the Holy Spirit. And in us, we become effective through his power in our life. And he creates this hunger for holiness. And his primary job description is to magnify the Lord. We saw that as we looked at John 16. In our natural condition, apart from Christ, without the Holy Spirit in us, we don't have a desire for God or for godliness. But in the Christian, the Spirit of God begins to carry out the will of God in our lives to make the child of God to be like the Son of God. Now go on your handout to Romans 8:29, because we see a process in that verse. It says, "For those whom God foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son." Do you see what God's will is? He marked you out for what reason? To make you be conformed to the image of Christ. In other words, to be Christ-like. And then look at Philippians 1:6. This is what Paul says of believers. There Paul came to Philippi and he could only stay for a short while. He was powerful in their lives. They were saved through his gospel when he came. And he was only there for this little short period of time. And then he had to leave them. How are they ever going to make it without him? No worry. No worry. Because look at Philippians 1:6. This is what Paul told them. He said, "I am confident of this very thing, that he," who is the he there? It's God, "who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." He's in you. He's in me. And if you're born again, he's in you. And he is the one that is doing the perfecting work. God develops this in every believer. Now go with me to another verse out of 2 Timothy 1:7. "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but," look what kind of spirit we get. "A spirit of power, a spirit of love, and a spirit of discipline." Wow. That's what you get when you get the Holy Spirit. It's a spirit of power, of love, and of sound mind or discipline. Now, you know, we all come into this world with different personalities. I love doing personality tests. I mean, some of us may lean toward being a free spirit. We face life in sort of a loosey-goosey way, and we're just out there flapping in the wind, flexible. Or your personality may be, and this happens with firstborns a lot, they're very orderly, they're very goal-oriented, they're very disciplined, and that just comes second nature to them. And then both kinds of people, loosey-goosey and very organized, they get saved. And the spirit of power and love and discipline enters their life. And he equips you with enough of a supernatural spirit of discipline for you to obey the discipline, the command to discipline yourself for the purpose of God. So I can't say, well, it's not my personality. Ooh, wish I was like that. My older sister's like that, but not me. I'm a hippie. See, I was one of those hippies. I came along during the 60s, 70s. Have you ever had a day when you felt like quitting being a Christian? You had enough? I've had those days. Have you had days when you've been so disappointed that you just wanted to give up on the people of God? Have you? Or to just abandon all of the spiritual disciplines altogether. I'm just ready. I need to take a spiritual vacation. Have you ever felt like that? I had a friend one time, and she had something really happen in her life, and she just said, I am not coming out of my house. She said, I'm circling the wagons. And I kept telling her, you need to reach out to the body. You don't need to isolate yourself. She said, nope, I'm isolating myself. And she did. She just went on a spiritual vacation. And in our lives, even though the temptation is there to do that, let me tell you something. If the Holy Spirit is in you, He will not let you stay there. Because the work of the Holy Spirit in us causes us to persevere. And then there are times when laziness just rolls over us like a steamroller, and we just don't have any enthusiasm whatsoever to continue in spiritual disciplines. I mean, Bible, prayer, worship, evangelism, giving, serving, and then the Holy Spirit just takes over and stands up in you. He won't let you quit. And He's prompting you to pick it back up in spite of your feelings. Truth is, if we were just left to ourselves apart from the Spirit of God abiding in us, we would have forsaken these disciplines a long time ago. But the precious Holy Spirit, He preserves us in faithfulness by giving us the grace we need in order to persevere. And I just praise God for His precious grace that is always moving and pouring toward us. We were saved by grace. And listen, you will grow by grace, because grace is the atmosphere in which we breathe. I want to show that to you. Look at Romans 5:1 on your handout. And there Paul says, therefore, having been justified or saved by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. You see, that's where we live. We're saved by grace, and daily we're standing by the grace of God. That's how we live our lives. Go to Galatians 5:22, because I want to show you that when you receive the Holy Spirit at salvation, along with the package deal, you got self-discipline. Teresa, I just don't have self-discipline. Well, if you have the Holy Spirit, you have self-discipline. And let me show it to you out of Galatians. It says there in verse 22, Galatians 5, but the fruit of the Spirit. Now, pause. Wait just a minute. You mean the Holy Spirit has some fruit? Yeah. And guess what? It's not plural. It's singular. The Holy Spirit has a fruit, but it's faceted in 9 different ways. You don't just get some of the fruit. You don't just get a half of the apple. You get the whole deal when you get the Holy Spirit. I remember when I was not saved, I could see people living around me who had the Holy Spirit, and all of this fruit came out of their life that I'm fixing to read to you. And I wanted that. I remember thinking, I'm going to try real hard to be all of those things. And I never could do it. And then I got born again. And you know what? The Holy Spirit moved in, and He brought His fruit with Him and transformed me through His power to be a fruit-filled Christian. Look at the fruit. And you're so familiar with this fruit. It's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and what's that last one? Self-control. So don't tell me, Teresa, I just don't have self-control. I can't do the spiritual disciplines. Yes, you do. There it is right there in Scripture. If you have the Holy Spirit, then you have His fruit, and one part of that is self-discipline, and you have no excuse. See, the Spirit of God is our helper. He's in us. Wow, what a helper He is. I just praise Him. He's given us His precious Holy Spirit. Let your heart bubble up with some, like, amen. Let me hear an amen. Amen. Thank you.
Oh, gosh, I got the Holy Spirit. I'm Eeyore.
Get all excited about it this morning. He doesn't just leave you alone. He gives you a helper. Wow. He gives us the power to discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness. I can never explain to you the mystery of the Holy Spirit's ministry in us, but I know that it is true. I know that it is true. And how on one hand it's Him working in me, and then on the other hand it's me working it out. It's both of us. It takes all of me, it takes all of Him, and that is a total mystery. Now there are two things that are very clear that let's write on our handout. The Holy Spirit will be ever faithful to help each of God's elect to persevere to the end in those things that will make us like Christ. He's going to help us persevere. And then number two, we must not harden our hearts, but instead respond to His promptings if we would be godly. Now, as we've been studying these disciplines, has the Holy Spirit just kind of been prompting you? Yeah, you need to get in the Word. You need to make a prayer, journal, all of these things we've talked about. Be consistent in your worship. Be consistent in your attendance. Take advantage of your opportunities. All of these things. Now, that brings us to number two on our handout, and that's the role of fellowship. Put that on your handout, fellowship. Now, look at me. I have a vertical relationship with God. There's God and there's me, and we have this relationship, but there's also me and the body of Christ. Now, I have to have both of these things. It's not just this. It's this and it's this, because the body is very important. It's the body of who? Christ. And so I've got a relationship with God my Father, but I also have a relationship with the church, which is the body of Christ. Now go to Matthew 22:37-40, and He was asked, what is the greatest commandment? And this is what Jesus said to this lawyer who was talking to Him that day. This is what Jesus said in verse 37. And He said to him, here it comes, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. All right, look at me. That's this. I'm loving God with all that I am, all my heart, my soul, my mind, my strength. But that's the greatest commandment. But then He goes on, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the law and the prophets. Guess what the law and the prophets are? The Old Testament. And that's all they had at this time. The whole Bible boiled down the Old Testament down to the bottom line, and you know what you come up with? Love God, love others. Both aspects are very important. And so we've been studying all these spiritual disciplines that we are to develop in order to grow in godliness, but they're here's what we need to understand in under this heading of the role of fellowship. If I just try to measure my growth this way, apart from this way, I'm going to come up with an inaccurate measurement. Spiritual maturity also includes growth in fellowship with the church, the body of Christ. Now let's go to 1 John to see this. Look on your handout, verse 3, chapter 1. John says, that which we have seen, he's speaking now for the apostles, that which we have seen and heard, we're going to proclaim it also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son. You see, there's a fellowship here. It goes like this. we're all fellowshipping together. Many of the disciplines, for example, public worship, united prayer, participation in the Lord's Supper, serving other Christians, they cannot be practiced in isolation, but they must be experienced together. Let's go to Hebrews 10, verse 24. I love this verse. The writer of Hebrews says, "And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but let's encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Now, yes, some of our spiritual disciplines have a non-public application, but they were never meant to be practiced apart from fellowship in the New Covenant community. Let's talk about it for just a minute. It's the word koinonia, and I don't know if I say that right or not. Is that right? That's what I've always said. I've heard it called different things. I am not a Greek scholar. I know that surprises you. But that is speaking of New Testament fellowship, koinonia, where you and I get together. And you know what our conversation is about? We're talking and sharing with one another about the things of God. We're talking about our lives, and we're sharing our lives together from a Christian perspective. Now, a lot of times we say, let's have fellowship. And we get together and we talk for hours. So there's a lot we like to talk about. Number one on my list is my grandchildren. I love to talk about them. And then going down the line, my children. And then I like shopping. And then I like other things. And there's just some cooking. I mean, think about the beauty shop. We talk, we get the best recipes at the beauty shop. Now that's socializing. I'm talking about fellowship. I'm talking about koinonia fellowship this morning. Now, for sure, socializing is part of it, right? That's so fun. But it also has to include sharing of our spiritual lives together. You and I need to be all about holding each other to account. Look at a verse out of Proverbs 27:17. It says there, iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. That's so true. As we get together on a koinonia level of fellowship, we have this personal interaction about our spiritual lives. And you know, what you do exhorts me and challenges me. I had lunch Friday at the Crazy Cat Eat Up. Have any of you ever eaten there? It's in Jackson. My sister had her birthday, and she has this precious friend who threw her a party at the Crazy Cat Eat Up. And so I didn't know most of her friends, but there were 12 of her friends there at this party. And there were little placemats, and you went and sat where your name was, and I was sitting by a girl named Val. And I had met Val, but she and I never really talked. But we just sat there, and she's just one of the most interesting conversationalists I've ever talked to. And we got into this in-depth talking about our spiritual lives and all of this kind of stuff. And when I left there, I just felt so exhorted. I had a list of books. I had a list of podcasts. I mean, she had challenged me to my toenails. So what I'm talking about is that kind of a fellowship, a koinonia fellowship. Now, as we go out into the world, we know that we're to be actively looking for opportunities to share the gospel in our worlds and to minister in our worlds and to model the Lord to others in our worlds. But in the same way, listen to me, in the very same way as I'm intentional, as I go out into my world, I also want to be looking for opportunities to have a deep fellowship with others who are in the body of Christ. That's going to impact my spiritual life and my life's going to impact their spiritual life. Now look on your handout at a quote by J.I. Packer. He defines fellowship this way. This is a definition for koinonia fellowship. A seeking to share in what God has made known of himself to others as a means to finding strength, refreshment, and instruction for one's own soul. I tell you, when I got home, I texted Gina. I said, Gina, send me Val's cell number. And I texted her and I said, you were so refreshing today. I just had the most fun talking to you. And you were like a breath of fresh air. It's refreshing when you do this. And so as we worship together, as we serve together, have fun together, shop, commute, pray, eat, this kind of fellowship can take place that I'm talking about. It is socializing, yes, but it's taking it to a deeper level. And so the truth is, we are together here in this body. We are practicing our spiritual disciplines together. We're following Christ together. Let's encourage each other. Let's hold each other to account. Let's talk about our Lord. Let's talk about our spiritual matters. And when we do, something really beautiful happens. We stimulate each other toward godliness. This is described in Ephesians 4. Look at it on your handout, verse 16. It says there, the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. That's a deep statement. But the bottom line is this, and let's write it on our handout. The koinonia fellowship is all about building each other up. You're for me, I'm for you, and together we're more powerful, and we're growing together. You have a part in my spiritual growth. I have a part in your spiritual growth. And as each of us is disciplining ourselves for the purpose of godliness, my individual growth is helping build up the whole body of believers. It's this beautiful mutual interdependence that we have with one another. Now look at a warning out of Hebrews 3, verse 13 on your handout. And there the writer says, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So let's write this down. Koinonia fellowship is going to require us to exhort one another. You know, if I separate myself from the body, I'm in danger. I'm in great danger of being deceived by sin. I hated that about COVID. We all just sort of became isolationists. You know, a lot of people have not entered back into society yet. They've decided, I like that. I like being in isolation. I'm telling you, there's danger in that. Some of the most sin-deceived people are isolationists. Now, I told you the story of my brother. Do y'all remember that story? I don't have time to retell it, but he just kind of isolated himself. Look at this quote from the Puritan Thomas Watson, just a godly man. He says, you need to associate with sanctified persons that they may be their counsel, prayers, and holy example. No, by that their counsel, prayers, and holy example be a means to make you holy. And so that's the role of fellowship. One more real quick and we're done with our book. And that's the role of struggle in our lives. Struggle. Now, I need to give you a warning as we close our study. because we're still on this side of heaven, right? We're still living in a body of flesh. And there's so many blessings in the Christian life. I mean, it truly is wonderful to experience trust and rest, but I need to give you a warning. I need to alert you that along with the experience comes discipline and struggle. Yep. And even though the Christian life is not always a struggle, it's not always a battle, we must not be misled to think that if we're, okay, I'm just going to earnestly seek to do those spiritual disciplines, and I'm going to do all I know to do, and God's just going to bless me, I'm never going to have any problems. I have to tell you, our Christian life is a battle, and you know this. And you don't want to let it, you don't want to let the struggle blindside you. And the truth is, all Christians experience struggle. Now, have you experienced struggle? Have you? I think you have. Because it just goes with living the Christian life on this side of heaven. It just goes with the territory. It's part of it. God teaches us through it. And so we have to fight and understand there's this temptation to think that, oh, if I just do follow these steps and do these things and I'm going to be blessed and I won't ever have a struggle, because that's not going to be the case. Now let's go back to a verse, our theme verse in 1 Timothy 4. And we're going to end there. I've got a few more things to say, but look at it on your handout. Discipline yourself, verse 7, for the purpose of godliness. But let's go a little further, verse 8. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Verse 9, it is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, for it is this that we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially believers. Now look, what did Paul say he did? He labored and he struggled. That word strive. Let's look at that word strive for just a minute. And I just have to say, growing in Christ-likeness is going to involve struggle. It's going to involve striving. It's going to involve effort. Look at the word labor there. That word labor means toil, kind of an old-fashioned word. It means to work till a person is weary. And there's an English word that we get from that word. It's the word agonize. Agonize. And literally, that word labor means to struggle. So the advance in the Christian life, it doesn't come just by the work of the Holy Spirit alone, but it comes also by us responding to the grace of what the Holy Spirit initiates and sustains in our life. And look at Colossians 1:29, because Paul perfectly describes this process there. He says, "For this purpose also I labor, striving according to the power which mightily works within him." He was the one laboring, he said, but he was laboring according to the power. See, it's all of him. It's all of the Holy Spirit. Now, just in closing, we've said this before, but let's point it out again. We have three enemies on this side of heaven, three enemies that cause our struggle. And so the first enemy is the world. And the world puts pressure on us. And if, let's go and look at a verse here. I can't find my reference. Did I put this verse? If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me first. Did I put that on your handout? No, I did this one. Let's go to 1 John 2. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, also its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. I think we all understand the world is trying to press us into its mold. It is a pressure. I will say the older you get, I think, you're just kind of like not as enchanted by the world as you once were. That's true for me. Number two enemy, your flesh. The flesh. Look at verse 12, Galatians 5. For your flesh sets its desire against your spirit. That's the real you, the born-again you. And the spirit, the born-again you, sets its desire against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. Here I am. I'm born again, the real me, the Teresa, the born-again, eternal me. I want to do those disciplines. I want to grow in Christ. I want to serve him. And then there's this fleshly body that I'm living in. It has lust, it has appetites, and it's lazy as all get out, and it wars against my spirit. And guess what? There is coming a day when I'm going to be with the Lord, and I'm not going to have to put up with this fleshly body anymore, because I'm going to get a new one. And it's going to want to follow God. But until then, I've got to learn to put my flesh under the control of the Spirit. I want to walk by the Spirit. I don't want to walk by the flesh. And there is a real battle that goes on, a real battle. And then third enemy is the devil. And Peter tells us, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And the point here is you've got to understand the Christian life is a warfare. The Christian life is a real struggle. And there is no vacation from the struggle. Well, Teresa, do we have victory? Well, yes, we do. We're given victory over all our enemies. We have God's grace. And as I'm pursuing Christ-likeness through these disciplines, it's just another way of saying I'm putting on the armor of God. Is what it's really saying. And it gives me victory. One more quote from J.I. Packer on your handout that I liked. He says, we need to remember that any idea of getting beyond conflict, outward or inward, in our pursuit of holiness in this world is an escapist dream that not only... Let me see, I can't read my writing. That can only have disillusioning and demoralizing effects on us as waking experience daily disproves it. What we must realize, rather, is that any real holiness in us will be under hostile fire all the time, just as our Lord's was. And so how do we persevere? The Holy Spirit is our helper. We have fellowship with each other in the body. We're building each other up. We're encouraging and exhorting each other. And then there's the struggle. And I have to recognize there's a struggle going on. How many of you remember an athlete, a basketball player? I remember him well because he's in my era. His name was Pistol Pete Maravich. How many of you remember him? You remember Pistol Pete? He was an amazing basketball player. He scored more points than anyone in college history. And he was the most electrifying basketball player of his time. He could handle the ball like no other. And believe it or not, he was white. You know, that's unusual because... he was white and could handle that basketball. We have some great basketball players now in our day, too. After his pro career, he was inducted into the Naismith Memorial Basketball Hall of Fame. He was called the greatest creative offensive talent in all of history. Now, here's the deal about him as I close. He became a Christian in his mid-30s. And then suddenly, at age 40, he died of a heart attack in 1988. A year before his death, he said this in an interview. Listen carefully. He said, "The key to my ability in basketball was nothing more than repetition. I practiced and practiced and practiced again. I gave the sport my total commitment. I tried everything I could in every way I could to perfect my skills. It was like an obsession with me, and it paid off for me as a player. I'm not so sure it fared me well in life. Only if I had given that same devotion to my faith, which is what I do now, I would have been a better person in the long run." He became the greatest basketball player of all time, possibly, because he disciplined himself. And even though he made a lot of money and he became very famous by his own testimony, he had regrets that he had given so much productive discipline to anything else besides faith in Christ. And so as we leave our book, the question is, are you willing to discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness? Because that is the only way. That is the only way. If you don't, you will not be godly. I want you to understand that. Godliness comes by disciplining yourself in the spiritual disciplines. That is God's way of attaining Christ-likeness. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for this journey through this book. It's been very challenging to us. We pray, Lord, that we would truly experience koinonia fellowship in our Sunday school class, challenging and exhorting and encouraging one another and building each up together, this beautiful interdependence as we're growing together. Father, we pray for you to help us to keep this book on our table and not forget what we've learned. We don't want to be forgetful hearers. We want to be effectual doers, proving that our faith is real. Help us to call each other to account as we leave this study. Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit, your beautiful Spirit that is in us, that helps us and will never let us go. And we pray all of these things together in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'll see you next week. Hey, I finished my lesson.